We do welcome the Reverend Mercer to our pulpit again this evening. We are glad to have him. We have had him here in the past and enjoyed the ministry. We're going to ask him to come and bring God's word, a word of testimony, application in the gospel tonight. But we are glad to have our brother, and we're going to ask him to come and bring God's word to our hearts just now.
If I could ask you to turn in your Bible to Joshua chapter 1 tonight. We're going to read just a few verses from verse 7 of the chapter. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7. I'd like to thank Reverend Dean for the invitation to come tonight and to take part in this service, to give a word of testimony, to tell of the Lord's dealing in my own life and how the Lord saved me and in his time and providence took us over to Greenville to minister there in South Carolina. The reason why I turn to Joshua chapter 1 tonight, these verses had a very great bearing on that decision to go over there 5 years ago and take up the work in the church in Greenville. And therefore these verses are very special to me. So we'll read from verse 7 of Joshua chapter 1. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. We'll finish there at verse 9, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. As I've mentioned, these verses had a great impact a number of years ago, but 5 or 5.5 years ago now, as we contemplated as a family the move to North America to take up the work in the congregation in Greenville in South Carolina. But before I get to that part of what the Lord has done in my life, I need to go back many, many years, about 46 years now, to when I was born. And when I read through these verses in Joshua, I discover something about the goodness of God. And when I look over my own life and the privileges that I had as a child, I see the exact same thing, the goodness of God in my life. I'm the fourth of 5 children. I have a twin brother who is 35 minutes older than I am. And back in those days, 46 years ago, my mum did not know she was having twins. So I was either a shock or a surprise, I'm not sure. But I am the second of the 2 twins. And I have 3 brothers and 1 sister. And from the city of Londonderry. And that's where my parents were born. It's where they met. It's where they married. And my mum had been saved a long time. She was saved as a child. And my dad was saved and they were married shortly after my father's conversion. They met after his salvation and then they were married shortly after that. So both parents were saved. We were brought up, therefore, in a Christian home. Both sets of grandparents were saved. And there's a strong Christian influence in our family from my earliest recollection. I remember very distinctly being sent along to church, rather being taken to church. We weren't just sent, our parents came with us. Going to Sunday school on the Lord's Day morning, we attended a Baptist church at that time, going to Sunday school, going to church, going to another Sunday school in the afternoon, going to church again at night, and then going to a little mission hall after church, and that became routine for us, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. And then throughout the week, we had children's meetings to go to, and my parents would have taken time in the evening time to gather us around and to read the Word of God with us and to pray. And so from my earliest days, I came under the influence of the gospel with parents who knew the Lord and loved the Lord and had a desire that their children would come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior as well. And when we were in our grandparents' home, the same emphasis was there. Both sets of grandparents seeking to teach us the things of God, learning little choruses, teaching us verses of Scripture and the Bible lessons and familiar passages from God's Word. And I suppose there were times when they were doing that when they must have thought, what good is this doing? What difference does it make? And yet seeds were being sown in our young hearts, and I'm very thankful to the Lord for that. And let me encourage parents here tonight, if you have little ones, to continue with that, to continue reading the Scriptures to them, continue to pray for them, continue to bring them to the house of God, continue to do all you can to bring your children under the sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may not see the fruits of that immediately. It may be some years later, but the Lord is pleased to take that seed and to bring it to fruition in the hearts and lives of your children. But continue to do it. And I'm very thankful for the goodness of God in our home. I remember thinking as a child that this was not a very good home because there were rules and regulations, things we couldn't do in the Lord's day, things we had to do on the Lord's day, things that my friends were doing at school we weren't permitted to do, even throughout the week. And sometimes you would think that your parents were hard and harsh and very restrictive. It's only as you grow older and become a parent yourself that you discover that what they were trying to do was the very best for us. And I'm thankful to the Lord for what the Lord has done in my life in that regard, the goodness of the Lord. And when I think here of Joshua, and the Lord talks about Moses there in the 7th verse and then the 8th verse, the book of the law, what the Lord is doing is he is reminding Joshua about the past, and he's reminding Joshua of his goodness to the nation of Israel in days that had gone by. And what the Lord is telling him there in verse 7 and 8 is that as he was with Moses in the past, so he will be with Joshua in the present time. And he's emphasizing his unchangeable faithfulness. And the Lord is unchangeably faithful to his people. Although years come and years go and generations come and generations go, the Lord is forever the same. So I have much to thank the Lord for in regard to the goodness that he had shown to me as a young boy. But of course that didn't save me. Although I had Christian parents and Christian grandparents, though I was brought under the sound of God's Word regularly, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, though we had many copies of God's Word in our home, though that was read to us and prayed over, that did not make me a believer. And that's a very important thing to note, that all of those privileges, all of those mercies that the Lord had blessed me with and abundantly blessed me with did not suffice to save my soul. There are many people who have so many privileges like that and have been blessed in so many ways with spiritual tokens from the Lord, but that does not save us. Salvation does not run in family trees. We do not pass it on from parent to children. Salvation is a work of God, an act of God's grace in our lives. And maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved, but you come from a Christian background, or there are Christian influences in your life, perhaps Christian parents, perhaps Christian grandparents, and you can look back into your family and you can see all of these blessings and all of these privileges, and maybe you've been led to think that that's sufficient for you. That's all you need. You go to church, you are respectable, you're reasonably decent and upstanding in the community, and you think that that's all you need to do in regard to salvation. And there's always that temptation. There's always that temptation, especially in a situation when we are so familiar with the gospel and so familiar with the things of God. I meet many people in Greenville in South Carolina, and if you know anything of that area of the world, it's very often described as the Bible Belt. There's a large Christian community, a large Christian university there, and sometimes Greenville itself is described as the buckle of the Bible Belt. And if you're talking to people that you meet on doorsteps or in the street and ask them, are they Christian, they will invariably say yes. But that does not mean that they are born again. If you press the question a little more and ask them, when did you get saved, or are you born again, or what do you mean by being Christian, they take the word very nominally. They're Christian as opposed to being Muslim or as opposed to being Hindu. But they have no personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never been saved by the grace of God. And what we have been singing tonight about the blood of Christ, they know nothing of that personally. Maybe someone is here tonight and you have banked your hope for eternity on the fact that you live in what is called a Christian country.
Now you attend a Christian church or your Christian friends or Christian parents, and you're led to believe that that's sufficient for eternity and for your soul's salvation. My friend, it's not so. The goodness of God is one thing that we can rejoice in, but that goodness of God is to lead us to repentance. And when I think of the goodness of God in this passage and Joshua able to look back over the mercies of God to Israel, I'm led in the second place to think about the grace of God, because this chapter brings us to the point where Joshua is about to lead the people of Israel over into the promised land. They have been in bondage for many years in the land of Egypt, 450 years. And then they had traveled through the wilderness, and now they've come to this point in their journey where they're about to cross the River Jordan into the promised land. Now, how did they get from their bondage to this point in their experience? Or to put that question another way, how did they get out of that bondage? How were they freed from Egypt and brought now to the age of this new country? Of course, the answer to that question takes us back to Exodus chapter 12, to the night of the Passover, when they were told, after 9 plagues had fallen upon Egypt and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and the Lord told Moses, go you into Pharaoh and tell him that this is the final plague, now the plague of the death of the firstborn. And the Lord told the people of Israel on that night, days before that night, you take a lamb for a household, a lamb without blemish, a lamb without spot. Not some kind of sickly lamb that was going to die by natural causes anyway, but a spotless lamb, a year old, a male lamb, and take that lamb and kill it and catch the blood in a basin and sprinkle the blood upon the doorpost and the lintels of your home. And when the angel of death would come and he would see the blood, the promise was, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And therefore the heads of the homes would take the lamb and they would keep it for 4 days. And then they would slay the lamb and catch the blood, and by faith and with hyssop they would sprinkle the blood upon the doorpost. And that night, as they sheltered in their homes, the angel of death came through the land of Egypt, and all the homes of the Egyptians that did not have the blood upon the door, their firstborn was taken in death. And that was the night of Israel's deliverance, because Pharaoh realized what was happening. In the middle of the night, as death had come to his own family, he called for Moses and he told Moses, take the people out of this land. And they marched out of Egypt, having been delivered by the blood of the lamb. And of course, they had feasted on the lamb. The lamb was to be roasted with fire, and they were to eat that lamb, and that gave them strength for the journey. And so they're here in Joshua chapter 1, because not only of the goodness of God to them in the past, but because of the grace of God to them in the past as well. The grace of God that centered on the blood of the Lamb. I look back into my own life and I see not only the goodness of God, but I see also the grace of God. And the grace of God also that centered upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've mentioned, we were brought up in a Christian home, having heard the gospel, having realized from an early age that this is God's word and this is the message of the gospel. As a young child of 8 years of age, I simply trusted Christ as my Savior. Recognized I was a sinner, born in sin, shapen in iniquity. I didn't understand it all theologically. I didn't understand all the great terms of justification or adoption, or any of those great gospel words. But I understood enough. I understood that I was a sinner, and Christ had died for my sins, and I was called by His Spirit to trust Him as my Savior. As a young child, I remember doing that, and taking the words of John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And by my bedside, simply kneeling down and asking the Lord to save me. And I believe at that time that He did. And I remember immediately after that, the days that followed, having prayed that prayer and having believed as an 8-year-old could upon the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoicing in what the Lord had done. And yet within a few weeks or a few months of that, being troubled with great doubts. Did I pray enough? Did I pray right? Did I repent enough? Was I sincere enough? Did I understand enough? And that doubt continued for some time. In fact, it continued for many years, right through primary school and then into secondary school. And the secondary school that I went to was in Londonderry. It was on two different campuses. The first 3 years were in one building. The second half of my school, high school years, were in another campus. And I remember as a young boy in school, 11, 12, 13, that age, wearing a little Jesus Saves badge on my blazer. And that identified me as a Christian straight away. And those early years of high school, testifying of the Lord's grace and witnessing to friends. But there's still this nagging doubt in my mind, and for many years I lacked assurance. And that continued until I was 15 or 16 years of age. And I moved from the junior building to the senior building in school. I did a very foolish thing. I took my little badge off my blazer, and I did not witness for the Lord as once I did. I didn't get into the things of the world the way some happened to do, but I wasn't living for the Lord as I once had been. I was still reading my Bible, I was still going to church, but if truth is told, it didn't mean very much to me. I was just keeping up appearances. And for 2 or 3 years in my teenage years, 13, 14, 15, in that time of my life, I wasn't really walking very closely with the Lord. My parents wouldn't have known that. No one really around me would have known that. We still went to church, still went to all the meetings that were arranged. But for me, it was just going through the motions. And I look back on those years, and we were singing tonight about our love for the Lord Jesus being weak and faint and that being our chief complaint. I look back over those years and think how wasted they were. And I look back sometimes and think it was just peer pressure at school, just the lack of assurance perhaps, the lack of wanting to stand out, not wanting to stand out from my school friends and be different. And it was easier just to keep your head down and not say too much about the Lord. So if there are young people here tonight and you feel and face the very same thing, I understand exactly what that's like. It's not easy being a believer in a school of 600 or 700 other young people, and there's only a handful of Christians. That's not an easy thing. And sometimes older believers don't always understand how difficult that can be. And maybe you are saved tonight and you're lacking assurance, and that's how it was with me. I was plagued with doubts. I had known the grace of God. I believed I was saved. And yet there were times when I wondered. But the problem was I was looking at myself. Did I pray right? Did I repent enough? Did I really understand enough? And all of those questions centered on me. And it wasn't until I was 16 or 17, and by that time we had moved from one side of the city in Londonderry over to the other side, to the other side of the river, and we came into contact at that stage with the Free Presbyterian Church, and they had built a new building not very far from where we lived as a family, and we decided to go there. My parents continued to go to the Baptist Church, and their 5 children, they permitted us to go to the Free Presbyterian Church, and I remember going in there the first Lord's Day morning, and everything seemed so different. The singing was different. I could understand the preaching. And over the next few months, the Lord began to deal with my heart. And he drew me back to himself. And I realized at that time I hadn't been walking with him. But not only that, I began to understand the gospel a little better. I began to understand that my salvation did not depend upon me, but it depended upon the Lord. And I began to realize that it was not my grip of the Lord that counted, but it was the Lord's grip of me. And that the faith that I was exercising in Christ was not something I had manufactured by myself. The faith that I had in Christ was a gift from Christ. And every time I was confronted with the gospel, every time I heard the gospel, these truths were coming back and back to me more and more. That my salvation was not something I had accomplished. My salvation was something Christ had accomplished. And I began to realize that. And I began to realize that Christ's work on the cross was sufficient to deal with all of my sin. And because I was in union with him, then my sins were gone. And I remember reading through Romans chapter 8 and reading those verses. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ who died, and Christ who rose, and Christ who ascended, and Christ who prays. And I was being taught the truth that my salvation rested upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It took me some time, even as a teenager into 16, 17, 18 years of age, to understand, and even in later life, to understand something of the truth of my union with Jesus Christ. I'd never really heard that kind of language before. I'd never really understood the concept of that. The union that I have with Jesus Christ. When Christ died on the cross, I died in him. When Christ rose again, I rose with him. And because of Christ and my union with him, my salvation, therefore, was secure. And that truth began to dawn on my soul as a young person. The assurance levels began to increase. It was not about me. It was about Christ. And maybe you're in this service tonight and you're struggling with the very same issue. The very same issue of assurance and doubts and fears. And the devil will very quickly come and have you question your salvation. And he'll have you question your salvation because he wants to plunge you into despair. He wants to rob you of your joy. And he wants to blind your mind to the truth of the blood of Christ. And therefore, in order to gain assurance, and it's a work of the Holy Ghost, he opens up the scriptures to us to show us Christ. That it's Christ who's done the work. And it's not about how you feel, it's not about what you think, it's about what Christ has done. And as you have faith in Christ, then Christ is your Savior. And your faith may be strong, and your faith may be weak, and your faith may change, it may fluctuate, but Christ never does. Christ never does. And he is the one who is mighty to save. And I began to understand that truth a little more. And I remember being in a youth meeting in Macrafelt Church many years ago, and Dr. Stanley Barnes was preaching. And he's preaching on Paul's words, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And the Lord used that message in a powerful way to encourage my heart and to draw me back to himself again after those years of backsliding and coldness, and to increase the sense of assurance in my heart and soul. But I understand it all rests upon the work that Christ has done, the Lamb that was slain, the blood that was shed, and by faith applied to my heart. So the grace of God was there. And I'm very thankful tonight for the upbringing that I had by my parents and them pointing me to Christ. But I'm more thankful for Christ, for what Christ has done in my life, taking me a guilty sinner and saving me by his grace and for his own glory. But I come into Joshua chapter 1. Because not only do I think about the goodness of God here and the grace of God, I think about the guidance of God and how God was guiding Israel from the land of Egypt towards the wilderness, through the wilderness, and then towards the promised land, in to claim the inheritance that he had promised to give to their forefathers. Around 17 years of age, I left work. I left school and started to work. And I worked in an office in Londonderry for about 4.5 years or so. And I began to pray during that time the Lord would show me his will for my life. I had been involved in the Sunday school work in Londonderry Church and been involved in outreach work and began to pray, "Lord, what do you want me to do with my life?" I'd become a little unsettled at work. And I began to very deliberately pray, "Lord, what do you want me to do with my life?" And I prayed that prayer for 18 months. And for 18 months there was no answer from the Lord. And I began to wonder what is taking place. In my youthfulness, I supposed, I expected an answer immediately. But the Lord doesn't always answer prayer immediately. And for 18 months I continued to pray that prayer and I waited and waited and waited. And then in 1 week, we had a week of meetings in the church at home. And preacher was preaching, and he made a comment one night about us working if we want the Lord to work. And that truth struck my heart. And I went home that night and did my Bible reading before going to bed, reading through some verses in Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, and sensing immediately the call of God into the gospel ministry. And for the following nights and the following mornings, as I was going to work and then coming home from work, every time I opened up my Bible that week, the remainder of those week of meetings, the Lord challenged my heart about full-time service. I couldn't go into the Whitfield College immediately. I had to do an extra year to get the qualifications to go into the college. And I entered into Bible college in 1989. My mother had battled with cancer for 3 years prior to that. And in August of that year, the Lord took her home. She was in her early 50s. And she passed away on the 24th of August, 1989. I entered college 3 weeks later. My sister had already married and moved out of home. My eldest brother had his own home. My twin brother had his own home. My youngest brother was going to train as a nurse, and he was leaving home as well. And I was going to Bible college the very same time. So within a few weeks, my father was on his own. And I remember saying to him that I would put off going to Bible college for a year, just be with him after the death of my mother. And he wasn't keen on that idea at all. He said, "No, I think you should go." And I read through Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 1, when the Lord called the disciples out of the fishing boat. And it tells us there that they left their father in the boat and followed the Savior. And I took that to be a token from the Lord. And I went to the Whitfield College of the Bible, and there was a picture on the wall that had that very text on it. And I remember thinking, well, this was the Lord's will. So I entered the college in 1989, finished in 1993, and moved then to the church in Castlederg in 1994. 5 years later, we moved to Kilkeel, 1999, and was there for 9 years, 10 years in total. But in 2008, I received a phone call from Dr. Alan Cairns. I'd been in Greenville visiting in 2005, had been there in 1999 as well. But in 2005, I'd been there for Easter services in the church, and the whole timetable of the meetings had to be changed. As I arrived on a Friday, we had a men's breakfast for Saturday morning arranged, and I was to speak at that. And I wakened up to the news that one of the elders in the church had passed away during the night. And so the whole plan of the week of meetings, or the weekend of meetings, had to be changed. And I did those meetings as best we could at that time, and I returned home and thought really nothing more about Greenville, apart from the memories I had and the friends that we'd made while we were there for that short time. But in 2008, I received a phone call from Dr. Cairns just asking me a very simple question. Was I married to Northern Ireland, or would I ever consider a move to North America? He was coming to retire, and as the session had discussed his replacement, somewhere in that discussion my name had been mentioned, and he contacted me to see if I would be interested in even thinking about the prospect. I didn't feel that I was tied to Northern Ireland, and I said to him I was willing to go wherever the Lord would have me to go. And he asked me somebody to pray about that. And so I did. And I prayed about that, asked the Lord really to shut the door. If it wasn't the Lord's will, the Lord very clearly closed the door for me. And so it would be no longer an issue for me to have to deal with. But just as I was thinking that way, then I would get further contact from North America. I would read verses of scripture that would indicate perhaps that wasn't going to happen. The Lord would not shut the door. And I returned in November of 2008 for two Lord's days. I was in Port Hope preaching in Canada, and then travelled down to Greenville and preached for two Lord's days there. Around the same time, in my own congregation in Kilkeel, I commenced a series of messages on the book of Joshua. And just at the turn of the year, I come into Joshua chapter 3 and verse 4. And if you know the verse at all, you needn't turn to the verse, but it's a very significant verse for a new year, because the Lord is telling the people of Israel how they are to cross over the Jordan. The Ark of the Covenant was to go ahead of them first, down into the water, and then the people were to come after that. And there was these words given to the people: "Ye have not passed this way heretofore." So it's a very good text for a New Year's message. You always think of the start of a new year, and you're telling the congregation, "We've never been this way before. This is new territory for us, this new year. and therefore we've got to trust the Lord. And I had pulled out a volume of C.H. Spurgeon's sermons, it's volume 18, and he had a sermon on this text. And I was helping out at the Christian school in Kilkeel at the time, and I read through part of the introduction in C.H. Spurgeon's sermon, and I closed the book. And I said, I don't really want to read any more of that, because what Spurgeon was saying in the introduction seemed to be so applicable to my situation in regard to praying about going to America. But I came back in from being at the school, came back in, pick up my studies again for the Lord's Day, and opened up the volume of Spurgeon's sermons and read through the entire sermon. And I'm paraphrasing now, but he makes the point that, and he asks the question of his congregation when he preached the message, is God calling you to distant places? Is he asking you to sail across the sea? You've become comfortable where you are. It was difficult when you first went there, but you're now comfortable because you've become used to the work. But the Lord is calling you somewhere else and you're afraid to go because you've not been this way heretofore. And I remember thinking it almost as if Spurgeon knew exactly what I was facing at that time. Of course, the Lord knew what I was facing. And though that message was preached many years earlier by Spurgeon, it seemed to be perfectly suited for my situation. That's why we continued to pray, feeling the Lord was opening the door. The church proceeded over there to issue a call. And I took a month to think about that and to pray about that work. And I remember coming back to the verses we have read together tonight, Joshua chapter 1. And I said to myself as I was praying about this and thinking over it, that this is a daunting prospect. And those were the very words I used. And I said, Lord, I need a word from you. If I'm going to take my wife and children across over to America, then I need a word from you to do that. And I read verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And I said, Lord, I need a word. Is this really a word for me, for my heart? And I looked at the word dismayed there, neither be thou dismayed. And I have a book of Hebrew word studies in my library at home. And I pulled that book down, I looked up the word dismayed, and it also carries the thought of being daunted. And I just asked the Lord and said, Lord, this is a daunting prospect. And here the Lord was saying, don't be daunted by this. I was very conscious, and remember what's happening here in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua is leading the people into a new country. He's leading them into new challenges, new conflicts, and a new culture. And that's exactly what the Lord was saying to me as well. There's a new country there. There's a new culture there. There are new challenges there. There are conflicts there. And yet he says, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. And I took that verse to be the seal in what the Lord had been doing in my heart up to that point. And I'd also said at the time that I wouldn't be prepared to move to America unless my wife and daughters were happy to go. Our eldest girl was 16 at the time, and our youngest daughter was 12. And I left it with them to pray about it as well. And in meetings that I wasn't involved in Kilkeel, youth meetings and various other meetings that they had been to, sometimes the very same hymn had been chosen. Above thine own ambitions here, the call of God to thee is clear. And that seemed to seal it for our eldest girl, and my wife and youngest daughter came back and said they felt it was the Lord's will to go too. And so in September 2009, we left here and we took up the work there in Greenville in South Carolina. We've been there now for 5 years. And these verses have become very, very important to us. Be strong and have a good courage, because we're there at this time at the command of God. And we believe the Lord has led us step by step over those years. I tell you all of that tonight to show you one thing. That salvation is real. Being a believer is not just some kind of theory. Some kind of ideal. Some kind of philosophy. Being a child of God is the greatest privilege we could ever have in life. To have the privilege of hearing the gospel and hearing of Christ and what Christ has done for us. To be saved and brought into union with Jesus Christ, to know your sins forgiven, to have some measure of assurance of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to know the Lord speaking to you through His Word, to take time in prayer and to be very conscious the Lord answers prayer. What does all that prove? But that God is real. That salvation is real. This is not just some notion that flows or flies into the head or mind of some person. This is a real thing. Mr. Dean read from 2 Corinthians 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. It's exactly what salvation does. It's exactly what God's grace does. He takes a guilty, hell-deserving sinner and He saves that person and transforms them. Transforms them. So that person can say, like Paul, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I look back over my life, and especially over the last years and even within the years of the ministry, and you think of how often you have failed the Lord, how often you sense your own weakness, your own inability. And yet I come to understand through the reading of God's Word that He never changes. And even though at times we are weak in our sanctification, that never changes our justification. Nothing can change that. I also learn as I live and as I go through the Scriptures that there are not two gods. They're not the God of grace and the God of providence. There's only one God. And His providence is always gracious. The God we serve is a God full of grace. Full of mercy. We have favorite singing in our congregation in Greenville every Sabbath evening. And almost invariably someone will ask for hymn number 26 out of our hymn book. And it's the words, "Who is a pardoning God like thee? Who has grace so rich and free?" And it's true. There is no God like the Lord. There is no Savior like the Lord Jesus Christ. To think that He took my sins and my sorrows and made them His very own and bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. He took my sins on His body as my substitute, and He gave me His righteousness. So when God the Father looks upon me, I am accepted in Christ. Because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, I am as accepted as much by the Father as Christ Himself is. What an amazing gospel. What an amazing Savior. And He doesn't just save and then let us figure out the rest ourselves. He saves and He keeps and He keeps and He leads and He guides and He directs, always graciously and mercifully. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. And tonight, if you take nothing else away from what I said or from Joshua chapter 1, take that truth away tonight, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners, and His salvation satisfies, not just for time, but for eternity. Sometimes I think that we, and I think here of preachers, sometimes preachers are guilty of talking about salvation just as something that we need when we come to die. It's a good thing to have to face eternity. And of course, that's true. But salvation is not just for the dying. Salvation is for the living. This is life. And life more abundantly. And I pray tonight, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, and I don't know your circumstances, I don't know your heart, but if you do not know Christ as your Savior, that tonight you would come to know Him, realize, recognize that there is no other Savior. No other Savior who can take your sins and cleanse your heart and save you for time and eternity. And for those of us who are saved, let's rejoice in the goodness of God. He has promised, "I will never fail thee."
I will never forsake thee. I will never forget thee. And the Lord can't. He can't, because we are members of his body. We are his and he is ours. And as he was with Moses, and he promised there, I will be with Joshua. The Lord thy God is with thee. The Lord thy God is with thee wherever you go. May we rejoice in the goodness and the grace and the guidance of God, because someday we will enjoy the glory of God. And we shall be with him in heaven forevermore. And it's all because he loved us and gave himself for us. So may the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Let's just unite together, please, at the throne of grace in prayer. We thank the Lord's servant for the words of testimony tonight. I think of those words that our brothers just quoted, where Joshua said that the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I wonder, is he with you? Is he in your heart? Is he in your life? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Dear friend, you can come and find him as your Savior in the midst of the path of fear and the path of worries and the path of difficulties and the path of trials. To have the Lord with you is the most wonderful thing to have. And I trust tonight that God will write his word upon your heart and that you'll come and find this blessed Savior who leads us along a path and may sometimes be a path of difficulty, but it brings ultimately to glory. May you come and find him as your Savior tonight. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for the word of testimony. We rejoice in the day that thou dost save thy servant. We thank thee for those in our meeting who can similarly look to that day in their own lives, experience when Christ came in. We thank thee for that wonderful salvation. We can say the Lord is with us. Lord, we let thee down many times. Lord, we can feel. Lord, we thank thee that we have a blessed Redeemer with us. And our God, we pray that that word might be written upon hearts, and that thou wouldst draw men, women, boys and girls, young people unto thyself. And O God, that we might walk with thee along the pathway of life. Bless thy word, write it upon hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I wonder, could we turn to the hymn 313. God has spoken to you tonight. We'll be waiting for the cup of tea. Speak to somebody that you know. Speak to myself. Mr. Mercer, I'm sure, would be glad to speak to you. Speak to some of the elders, some of your friends or Christians. But speak to them about the things of God, that the Lord might be with you, that you might know God's salvation tonight. 313, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Are you standing on the solid rock of Christ? 313 will stand to sing.